Now let us all pray once again. Our gracious God, we come to Thee this morning once again with Thy open word. And we ask Thee that we may come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, not like Simon the Pharisee, but like this woman that we have read of. We pray that we might experience all our sins being forgiven. And we ask that Thou wouldst then speak to our hearts and give us a sense and experience of Thy presence and glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, we come to this portion of God's Word, which is very familiar to a passage that was open to you and I preached some months back. But this is a different account. In Luke 7 and verse 36 to 50, we have two main characters in view other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this Pharisee whose name is Simon. And then there is this woman who is unnamed. And then we are told of this parable, which is that analogy and explanation of what forgiveness is and how do people who are forgiven react and respond. To it. So the Lord Jesus Christ teaches what He is actually doing there. And as I said, let me point out that this account this woman is not Mary Magdalene that is recorded in other places like Matthew 26 and Mark 14. In other accounts, the woman, Mary Magdalene, anointed Jesus' head, not Jesus' feet. And in those passages in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and also John 12, the account happened in Judea, which is in the south, but this is in Galilee. This happened in Galilee, not in Judea. It's a different time, it's a different place, different people, different circumstances to the other accounts. The only similarity is the name of the host, who is Simon. And then the breaking of the alabaster box of ointment by a woman. This one is a Pharisee. This Simon is a Pharisee. The other one was a leper. Simon the leper. So we should not confuse the two events. It would easily be confused. Simon, you understand, was a common name. It is like John and David. Within a gathering, if you were to say, how many people are John's? A number of hands would go out. How many people are David's? A number of hands would go out. How many people are called Puyan? Nobody's hands would go up. The Lord uses this woman who came and did those acts as an object to show this man, this Pharisee, and also to us, down throughout the ages, what it means to be a forgiven sinner. What a wonderful word that is, forgiveness. To be forgiven. And so this is what we want to think about. The experience of God's forgiveness. It is very simple, very vital to know this. It's a very vital truth of Christianity. And may I ask you right at the beginning, are you a forgiven person? Are you a forgiven sinner? Can you say, God has forgiven me? With assurance. Not just say, I hope so. But with assurance, I know for sure. Yes, we may know that we are all sinners. We do know that. But some of us are forgiven by the Lord and some of us are still lost. And this woman that day knew for sure she was forgiven because the Lord told her, thy sins are forgiven. Go in peace. What a thing it is to be forgiven. Are you forgiven? If you are forgiven, how we should praise God. How our life should be transforming day by day. A forgiven person has all kinds of troubles. We experience the daily things of life, illnesses and trials of life. But when we are forgiven, there is something, the joy that the Lord puts within our souls, a peace that the Lord gives, to know that we are forgiven, that our debt is cancelled, that the guilt is removed, sin is dealt with. These are the things we want to think about. This is what this woman experienced. But sadly, Simon, the Pharisee, did not experience that. So there are two or three things I want to say this morning. The first is that the self-righteous are unforgiven. The self-righteous are unforgiven, but sinners who experience and know their sins and who seek Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven. It's cancelled. And then finally, look at this illustration that the Lord gives to explain what forgiveness is and what it produces in us. So the first thing is that the self-righteous are left unforgiven. And that's what we see in the life of this Simon the Pharisee in chapter 7 of Luke and verse 36. We read of him. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Now let me say this, that many didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ at that time in Israel, because of the way he would sit down and dine with sinners and tax collectors, and the way he would sit with base and poor people. People didn't like that. They said, well, if he's sitting with them, I can't sit with him. Well, yes, it is true. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he said. That he has come for that. That's his purpose in life, to come to save them, to seek them out. And these are lost. But then there are some accounts that he did go and he did dine with the religious leaders and famous people, people in office. Because you see, they were also lost. They were also lost as much as the down and outs and as much as the great sinners in that part. They were lost too. Well, here he had been teaching in Galilee, telling them the good news of the kingdom of God and the way of salvation, and speaking of himself, of being the truth and the way and the life. He's been preaching about these things, about the holiness of God. He's been preaching about the fact that we must be right with God and that there is a way to God through him. He's been teaching that. He's been throwing out evil spirits and so on. And after one of these teaching sessions, we are told, as we read in verse 36, that one who was a Pharisee wanted to have him in his house. There was something that he wanted to talk to him about, and that he would eat with him. And it says, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. He sat down to eat food. Well, who is this man? His name is Simon. In verse 40, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And this Pharisee, this Simon the Pharisee, was part of that very close-knit religious body, the Pharisees. There were not many Pharisees in Israel, just only a few thousand they were. That in comparison, there are not that many. And they were the most rigid followers of the law of Moses. And they had made their own laws so that they could keep the laws of Moses. And they were most zealous. Paul speaks of himself being most zealous, the Pharisee of Pharisees. They were most zealous in everything that they did. They were serious about things. They were very legalistic in their attitude as well. They were very strict, a strict body who would sanction religious laws for the people to keep. They were a very close-knit, tight-knit body that knew about the things that was going on in the country. Throughout the country, they knew. They had a network of contacting one another and making sure that everyone knows what's going on, new laws that are being passed and so on. And so, if they were living today, they would be, they all would have their gadgets to communicate with each other. They would be updating one another about what has gone on and who is speaking this and what heresies and what things that they must be watching out for. Here is Simon the Pharisee. There's a reason behind why he invited the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason behind why he treated the Lord Jesus Christ the way he did, and the way he spoke to him, and the way he thought of him. He did not have high views of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't invite the Lord Jesus Christ because he had high views of him. And that is shown by what the Lord Jesus Christ says, and the way this Pharisee thinks in his heart. And he does not even realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who sees into his heart. And the Lord sees your heart too. He sees my heart. This morning, you might be here very cast down. He sees that. You might be here putting on a show. He sees that. You might be here not putting on a show or anything. You're not thinking about anything. You're just going through motions maybe. Maybe children, you're here. You're here because you have to be here. And you're not really thinking about it. You're just maybe looking at the time to see, well, another half an hour maybe left of the service. Maybe just these variety of things going through your mind. And you do not appreciate the fact the Lord sees that too. And the Lord knows that too. So here is this man. This man is involved in that group, the Pharisees. And now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come from the southern part to the northern part of the country, into Galilee, teaching and doing these wonderful works, he's interested. He wants to see him. And because of who Simon was, he already knew that Jesus Christ was not accepted by the order of the Pharisees. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, like his own cousin, John the Baptist, was preaching against self-righteousness. He was uncovering the self-righteous religious leaders and all kinds of people who claimed to be true followers of Moses and of Jehovah. And they were uncovering them. They were uncovering the hypocritical preaching and outward show and formalism and lifeless religion of the day, as well as the paganism that was rampant in that part as well. The Lord Jesus Christ also spent too much time with sinners. That was another thing he knew. This is a man who is spending time with sinners. And so he said, if I can get him into my house, at least I can talk to him and sinners won't be there. I can get him somewhere where I don't want to spend time with people outside. I'll bring him inside. I don't want to be with the drunkards that he sits with. I don't want to be with the tax collectors, the publicans that he sits with. I don't want to be with the prostitutes that are outside that he sits with. So I will bring him in. Because he could have talked to him. He could have spoken to him outside. But he doesn't. And so he thinks that being outside and conversing with this teacher is not the proper thing. And it is not a proper thing for a teacher of the law to do, let alone someone who claims to be the Savior, the Messiah. And more than that, another thing that he knew is that the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken about forgiveness of sins. Not just forgiveness of sins in general, that he would forgive sins. He would forgive sins. You see, he's straight away by saying that he is making a difference between himself and all other religious leaders. He would make a difference between himself and all other people who had come in the name of God and even prophets of old. Because as I forgive your sins. Only God can forgive sins. He had said to various people that he would pardon them. That he would cleanse them. And that to a Jew, especially a Pharisee, that was blasphemy. Because only God could do that. And to say that you can forgive sins, you're making yourself equal with God. And that's exactly what they charged him with. And so Simon the Pharisee already knew that the Pharisees had been gathering evidence against the Lord Jesus Christ. They desired to kill him. But they had to have a ground for that. They had to prove that this man is a blasphemer and a false prophet. And so then they would get rid of him. And so why does he invite Jesus into his house? Most likely simply to see things firsthand and to see what kind of evidence he can give. I also found out this about Jesus Christ. This is what he showed me. I heard this. I saw this. I got this firsthand, and then he could tell others about this. Things that would incriminate the Lord Jesus Christ. So Simon was not actually interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want to be his friend. Everybody else hated him. But he wants to catch him in his words and in his acts. And that's why you see he doesn't bother to welcome him as he should have done. He doesn't bother to show courtesy, to do what the custom of the day was in that part when you would invite a guest. There's certain things that you would do. And Simon had not bothered to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the most basic thing you would do for a guest, to show courtesy, to show care and love and respect. He had not given him that welcome kiss that the Middle Easterns would give. He had not anointed the Lord Jesus Christ with oil. You see, these are the things that one would do for somebody that they would respect and love. Courtesy. It goes a long way. It shows what we think of someone. Do you have genuine courtesy to people? Do you show genuine courtesy to others? The way we are outwardly, often, not always, often may betray the way we feel and the way we are inwardly. And that is a challenge, isn't it? Challenge to me, challenge to you. How are we with one another? How are we with people? How is it that we respond to people? Do we show courtesy? Simon here does not show courtesy because Simon is not interested. He's not interested. He's not interested to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just wanted to have him for his own advantage, to most likely to send back a new report. Simon was simply gathering evidence against the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't speak about wanting to be forgiven. He doesn't ask the Lord Jesus Christ about anything, but he criticizes the Lord Jesus in his heart. He's negative towards him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you see the amazing grace? There were certain Pharisees who were converted. There were certain Pharisees like Nicodemus who was converted. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't write off all of them. But even with the person that comes to criticize him and has bad thoughts about him, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all of that, he would come into his house. He would eat with him. If you know someone and you say, well they don't really like me. And then you say, well, if they invite me, I won't go. Because really, they are not interested in me. The Lord Jesus Christ was not like that. Or you would say, well, I won't have that person because we don't really get on with each other. And yet you're challenged, if you're a Christian, you're challenged by the Word of God to love one another and love your neighbor, to do good to your enemies, to love them. Learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a follower of the Lamb as we sing. Simon may have hypocritically faked that he is a friend of this new rabbi, but actually he's the Lord's enemy. But the Lord Jesus Christ goes because he intends to show something of his forgiveness. There's a plan here. The Lord knew it all from the beginning. It's not accidental. But then you see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he knew that this Simon the Pharisee was his enemy, but he showed grace and came to at least to show this man's heart is not right, to speak to him. We don't know what went on in Simon's heart after this conversation. We are not told that. We don't know what happened after. We are not given the story, the account of Simon after this. But could he have been converted later? We don't know. Could he have been amongst those on the day of Pentecost whose heart was pricked? This man was in my house. We don't know. The Lord leaves that. There is hope given. There's hope given. We don't know the future. I talked to a person just a few days ago and spoke of a person, a child who was converted much, much older, at an older age, when all hope was lost. Yet the Lord had not forgotten the prayers that the parents offered up for that child. Many, many years before, decades before, the Lord had not forgotten. The Lord has a plan and purpose. So continue on. Don't give up. There is an unfinished story for Simon the Pharisee. We must move on. But one thing is clear here, that those who are self-righteous, at least at that present point, at the time of their self-righteousness, when they don't feel their sin, they are not forgiven at that point. Maybe later on God will prick their hearts. Maybe later on God will convict them of their sin. But at that point, when they feel self-righteous, there is no hope of forgiveness. And that is what Simon had. He was not, what he had was no forgiveness. Then let us move to the next verse, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Suddenly, in this narrative, we are called to pay attention, and we are told, and behold, something unusual is about to take place. Something unusual is happening. Something that should not have happened. Oftentimes, when you read the word behold, it's a very emphatic word that the scripture uses to direct your mind and attention to something serious, something that is not ordinary. And here is an account of a sinner who is forgiven. Experience of a woman who is forgiven. So there is that man who is not forgiven. But then out of the ordinary is this woman who is forgiven. Here is this woman who was known in that city. And it is just called a woman who is a sinner. Most likely she was, until recently, a prostitute. That's a term that would have been used oftentimes. We talk about living in sin, even in our day. Oftentimes, it is a reference to living in ungodly relationships. We don't know her name. And yet she had heard of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. It doesn't matter who you are. The most important thing is, do you know Him? Do you know the Lord? She had heard of the Lord Jesus. And that she was he was dining with the Pharisee. And she comes. She comes to do something for the Lord. She had already experienced something. And she couldn't wait. She had to come to see the Lord. In those days, in certain situations, in certain events, when there was a feast, the important people were invited for a meal, and the doors would be left open. In certain situations, not in every situation, but in certain situations, the door would be left open for the poor and for those who were needy, and to gather some crumb off the table for themselves and their families. It was a different world than what we have today. In those days, there were no newspapers, no radio, no television to tell about some important people, famous people. But when someone who was known would come into a town, they would invite him for a meal. And they would open the door for the people to come and to be around and to hear the conversation. In that way, the household also will become famous. Everyone will be going. That's the famous house. That's where that person visited. And that's why you see this woman, without any difficulty, walks in. But then she manages to get close without being recognized or noticed by anyone. Somehow, she may have covered herself in such a way that she's not noticed. They had not noticed who she was. Because of her filthy reputation, they would have stopped her. They would have thrown her out. Maybe there is someone here who you think like that. Your background and what you've been doing, and maybe what you're engaged in right now until recently, there are things that you think, well, the Lord will not receive me. And if people knew about me, they would not want to sit next to me. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've come in as well. And you've covered yourself. And so people don't know exactly who you are. They don't know exactly your background to things. But here she is, sensing her unworthiness. You might feel like that. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. To sense your unworthiness. To realize your background. The Pharisee did not understand this. The Pharisee did not appreciate about who he was, but she knew who she was. And then in verse 38, it says that she came even to a point where she was standing behind the Lord at his feet and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the oil. Well, they would have been sitting in that kind of a position, reclining position, to keep their feet from the dining cloth. So your feet would be behind you, and this is where she's found. And she stands there weeping. Could this be weeping over, mourning over her sins? Is she already still convicted about this matter? What have I been? What have I done? And maybe she's weeping out of repentance. Repentance over her sins. Maybe these are tears of joy because of being forgiven already. She's experienced God's salvation. There's that weeping as well. And yet, we find that with her tears and with her hair, she starts to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He washes and dries. Why is that? Why is that? Because she's standing behind the Lord and her heart went out toward him. Her heart is engaged in this. Martin Luther refers to this, these tears, and he says it is heart tears, or heart water, he calls it, heart water. She weeps because she feels the forgiveness that is in the Lord Jesus Christ for her sins. She knew that she was a great sinner, and so she weeps before the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's presence, she weeps. She's just overwhelmed at her guilt. And also she's overwhelmed by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, even for her. She would have thought of other people that would have been worthy to be forgiven, but not her. But the Lord Jesus Christ even loves her. That's the thing. So then she starts to, in the midst of all this, she starts to kiss the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word that is used here is the kissing that is holding. She's kissing and hugging. She wouldn't let go. It is a continuous kind of kissing. She carried on doing it out of a heart that was overflowing. It's not just a matter of courtesy here. It's not just a one kiss. But it is continuous. There's something different here. That's why it's that term. And behold, look at this. Look at what has happened. Then in her hand, she has this alabaster container full of ointment, full of this very expensive perfume. And that kind of a perfume is not cheap at all. It was used at special times, very special times. It's a type that was made in Egypt out of something like marble, the alabaster itself, the box itself. It was refined marble that was quarried and carved into a wonderful shape, and the top of it, the head of it, could have been broken. It was more brittle and thinner. And then the oil, the perfume would have been poured out. When you break the top, then you can't take it back. You can't undo the thing. So you only use it once. And that's what she did. She was so sure of this. She was so overwhelmed about this. This has transformed her life. She would have maybe used this and maybe got this because of her filthy business. But now she spends it to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. What might be used for evil, my friends, and what can be used for self and for ourselves pleasure is used in the life of a true child of God for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why would a person do that? Use the thing that others would take for their own pleasure and self and evil things to use it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of a person being forgiven, experiencing forgiveness. Now, very quickly, the final thing is the explanation. This parable. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of this, the two debtors. You see, he had heard, he had seen what was going on in the mind of Simon. Simon the Pharisee had been thinking to himself. It says in verse 39, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And the Lord Jesus Christ answers this question. It's interesting. He doesn't just say it. It's a question in his mind. And so he answers this question. He says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And then he says, "Well, tell me, master, teacher, say on." And the Lord Jesus Christ in those two verses, 41 and 42, explains. He says, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" And so, he speaks of this creditor, or a money lender, who had two men who owed him money, and they both could not pay that money. One owed him a great amount, 500 pence, that is 500 denarii. That's about 500 days of wages. And you imagine that, a year and a half roughly of your wages, and roughly maybe between 30,000 to 40,000, possibly. A lot of money. One of them owed that much. And then there is another man who owed 50 pence, that's 50 denarii. We could say 50 days of work, just over a month or so. Of working, how much is that? 3,000 to 4,000 pounds, we could say, maybe. Not as much. And then they couldn't pay that money back. And so this man, he forgives them both. He cancels the debt. And Simon had thought Jesus Christ didn't know who this woman was. Or if he was a prophet, he would have known. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says this to him. Look at this. Look at this story. And may I say something very simple here about money lending? Imagine you have lent someone money, £10. You children, you've given your brother or sister, you've lent that brother £10. And then that brother or sister can't pay you back. And you say, well, out of the goodness of your heart, I'm sure, you would say, that's fine. You don't need to pay it back. But then you feel, well, it's not just cancelled. I've had to pay it. It's going out of my pocket, isn't it? It's simple, isn't it? It's a simple illustration the Lord Jesus Christ is using. Someone has to pay for this. And if you cancel it, if you say, no, that is fine, and you forgive that money to your brother or sister, it has gone out of your pocket. You've paid for it. So it's not just, it just doesn't vanish. It happens the same in economy, when the government says, we will write off this amount of debt. Where did the money come from? It comes out of the taxpayers' money. It comes out of your pocket. So these are the things that that is described here by the Lord. So the debt doesn't simply vanish away just like that. Someone must pay for it. And the Lord is teaching this about forgiveness. And that when God forgives our sins and debts, He becomes the payer of the debt. He is the one who pays the debt. It goes out, if I could use this language, reverently speaking, it goes out of His own pocket. He is the one who has paid. That's how, you see, this is the gospel that is being described here. This is how Jesus Christ paid. The Father gave His Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father gave Jesus Christ, and Jesus' death pays for the sin of those who God forgives. And this is a great thing, and the gracious thing that the moneylender had done. And this is the great love and the grace that God shows to sinners like us, that He pays the debt and the guilt and all of our sins by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. I hope you see this. The debt doesn't go away. You can't just say, God must forgive sins. It's on the basis of something. He has to pay for it. It must be paid by the person who forgives. Now the Lord Jesus Christ says, which of them, which of these two forgiven debtors will love Him most? Which of them will love Him most? And Simon the Pharisee very sarcastically answers, I suppose that he to whom He forgave the most. Then the Lord Jesus turns that story around and He gives the lesson. He says, look at this woman. She, by what she has done, is showing that she was a great sinner. She knew this. She senses this. But she is now forgiven. She is forgiven. This is the lesson. The principle that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, that great love comes from great forgiveness. Where is your love? How do you demonstrate your love? Is love going out from your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? And here is this woman kissing, and tearing over the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think about that? The spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Church of Jesus Christ. How do you love God's people? There are so many things here for even Christians to take home. To think, how do I love my brother, sister, in the Lord Jesus? And here is this woman. And the Lord teaches about forgiveness. He says, look, you haven't done any of these things that this woman has done for me and continues to do. Which one of them have you done? Why haven't you done them? Because this woman knows that all her sins are forgiven and you have not experienced it. That's why. You have not experienced this forgiveness, but she has. And so the Lord says in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. It doesn't matter how many, but they are forgiven. Do you know that word for forgiveness? The English tries to show this in forgive. It is something that you give for. The Greek means to send away. Forgiveness is to do with allowing something or sending something away, or to give leave for something. That's what forgiveness is. You send it away. It's gone. So when he says that all of her sins are forgiven, it's all gone. Dealt with. It's been cancelled. It's not there anymore to accuse her anymore. It is in past tense as well. They're already forgiven. Maybe earlier that day. Maybe a day or two before she came to hear Christ and she was changed. She had come and she had heard of the Lord. She had come to know something of what Christ would do for her. She was convicted of her sins recently. And now she's pouring out her heart of love on her Savior. And so it says in verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. So he assures her, your sins are forgiven now. And in verse 50, we read, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. It wasn't her display of love. It's not the breaking of the alabaster box of ointment that saves her. It's not her doing, the outward doing. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ and what He has done. That's how we are converted, how we are saved. It's not by your outward attendance and outward things that you are saved. It's by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who saves. And He says it's by faith. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And the demonstration of her love and pouring out of all of these things and kissing Him is just demonstrating that she's experienced this. It's the outcome of salvation. Look at her. There is love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because she has been forgiven. And my friend, is this true of you? If you're a Christian, maybe you have become cold and dry, distant from God and distant from God's people. You hide yourself maybe from God and maybe hide yourself from God's people. Why is that? One of the major factors in that is that you have not been meditating on this matter of forgiveness. From what have you been saved? To what have you been saved? And you're not meditating on the fact, Christ has forgiven me, even me, with all my sins. He's forgiven me. He's dealt with, put away. And then it is that you would come and kiss Him. It is then that you would come and love God's people too and demonstrate your love for the Savior, full of joy and thanksgiving. And you would shed tears, but tears of joy. But maybe you're here and you feel like the Pharisee. You've got all kinds of negative questions. You're criticizing God's people. And you're criticizing the Bible and these things that you hear. Don't be like the Pharisee. Your life is not ended just now, but you don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. Seek to say, Lord, I have up to now been like Simon the Pharisee. Lord, save me. I know that Jesus Christ is alive. I know that He has done a great work upon the cross. Lord, change my heart. Make me to also have heart water, to have tears of conviction over sin and repentance and a changed heart and life, and then a joy, tears of joy of salvation. Well, here it is. I hope you see something of the love of the Savior. I hope you see that the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this Pharisee's house, but also allows this woman to come and touch Him. No one is too far away from God that cannot be saved. May the Lord then bless every one of us. Amen.